to be here as usual. So, as usual, we have a disclaimer, okay? And it's the same one most of you have heard me repeat. So, just the same way we don't eat food once a week, it's good for us to, regardless of what we hear here, go back home and in our own private time, look at the word for ourselves. That's the best practice. That's the way you can know that I'm not just telling you my opinions or my experience, or anyone here for that matter, regardless. We always need to go spend time with God on our own. So regardless of what we do here today, please, I encourage you, go back home and look at it for yourself, because that way God will speak to you better than I can ever speak to you. All right, so today we're looking at the topic, the cleansing loop. The cleansing loop. Yeah, the cleansing loop. I came up with that name, so. Yeah, that's mine. It's maybe I put the trademark R at the tip there. Yeah, if I hear this anywhere, I know it was stolen. Anyway, I trust God to give me the vocabulary to pass on what I believe he has given me for everyone here. So the first scripture we're looking at is John 15. This is our text, our main text for today. John 15 from verse 1 to 11. John 15 from verse 1 to 11. And we'll have it on the screen here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's a lot there, and we're going to look at it in sections, hopefully break it down appropriately. Just to touch on something that Jaden mentioned. So here we look at, this scripture we looked at was talking about the vine and branches, and Jesus is the vine, and we are supposed to be the branches, right? So, in a sense, each one of us here that believes in Jesus is a branch. Originally, just to touch on the scripture that he used about grafting in. Originally, we, if you were not a native Israelite, you were not part of that vine. You were not a branch. But the process of grafting is, you take a branch that still has some life in it and attach it. It's almost like a surgery. You surgically attach it to the vine, and it receives life from the vine and becomes part of the vine, right? So that is how we, that for those of us that are not native Jews, we are grafted into the kingdom of God, right? So we're going to be talking a lot about vines. You saw it in the text, right? So remember our topic, the cleansing loop. What is cleansing? Okay, another disclaimer for those that don't know, I really love definitions. So we will define things as we go along. What is cleansing? Very simple. Cleansing is the act of cleaning a thing, right? Cleaning anything. But in this context, because we're not here talking about personal hygiene, in this context, why is cleansing needed? How does it relate to us? Because here, we're not talking about a physical cleaning, we're talking about a spiritual cleaning, right? So why do we need cleansing? In Romans 3, from verse 23 to 25, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." The reason we need cleansing to start with at the very beginning is because we have all sinned. If we track back all the way to the very beginning, when it all started, because of Adam and Eve's sin, everyone that was born after them was born into sin, right? And the thing is, sin in this context is separation from God, right? Sin is what separates you from God, right? Even the Bible says that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So sin is the barrier between us and God. And the reason Jesus came was to clear that barrier, to be the bridge upon which we can pass through to get to God. Right? Looking at my notes, and it's seeming like some people here that spoke today stole from my notes, but I can promise you they didn't see my notes beforehand. There was something that was said during the administration time that brought something else to mind. The Bible talks about the wages of sin. You know, sin, as I mentioned, is what separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. Death in itself, in this context, is the true separation from God. So that is why we need the original cleansing. That is why we need to be cleaned by his blood, to take full advantage of his sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection, and that way we can become sons of God. Right? So that's just a preamble. That's the reason why we need to come to God in the first place. But remember, the question still stands. Why do we need cleansing? So if you're here and you're saying, "Oh, I've already come to God," why do we need cleansing? In John 15, verse 1 to 3, our text, just the beginning portion, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So here, the word we're going to touch on in this scripture is prune. Depending on the version you're reading, it will say purge. The root word there means to prune, to purge, to cleanse of filth and impurity. So remember, we're talking about the analogy Jesus is using here is that he is the vine, and we are the branches. And every branch that bears fruit, his Father, the vine dresser, prunes. I'm not a farmer, but I did research. To prune, imagine the vine, and it has many branches, right? Out of those branches, there are stubs that grow out of those branches upon which the fruit grows, right? And vines, they can grow in all kinds of direction, and even in modern times, they have to use wires to like keep them straight, in a sense, because they can grow and just be a whole mess, right? But what happens is, in the winter months, the vine dresser will go with some shears and prune. So firstly, the branches that bore fruit are the ones that they prune. The branches that didn't bear fruit, they just take them off and throw away. They burn them, right? But the ones that bear fruit go through the pruning process. And that pruning process is to trim all those stubs so that in that way, it can even bear more fruit. So it bore fruit, but if you leave it to its own devices, it's not going to end up so well. So the vine dresser is the one that goes and starts to clean it, in a sense, so that it can bear even more fruit. So for us, the pruning for us that we go through is so that even when we bear fruit, we can bear much more fruit. Right? And what fruit are we talking about? Because I know people don't have apples growing from their heads. In Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These are the fruit that we're talking about. These are the fruit. So in some way, when you come to Christ, you bear some fruit. There is some love in you. There is some joy. There is some peace. There is some self-control. But when you go through the pruning process, which in so many ways is an uncomfortable process. It's not easy. It's an uncomfortable process. It's a surgery that is taking place. Sometimes you will feel the pain of the surgery. Sometimes you will feel it. Sometimes there will be anesthesia. But sometimes you will feel the pain. There are certain things when we come to God, there are certain things that just based on His sovereignty and He knows you more than anyone. That thing that you were struggling with can just be wiped off. Like from day one to two, it's completely not a problem. But there are some other things that you will go through the process of pruning. You will go through deliverance. You will see, you will bear some fruit. You go through some pruning, some uncomfortable things. God will put you in situations. He will use situations daily situations in your life to cut things out of your life. And that way you can bear even much more fruit. Right? So back to a portion of our text. In John 15, from verse 4 to 8, it says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's pause there for a second. Remember the analogy. Jesus is saying here, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it is attached to the vine. If no matter what, if you see a branch, regardless of how lush and beautiful. It could even have fruits hanging on it. If you cut it from the vine, it's only a matter of days. It's done. Right? Jesus is saying here, just for all of us here, if you do not abide in him, you can't bear fruit. The fruit you will bear will be just like Russ had alluded to earlier, will be like filthy rags to God. Because to God, it is more than just the action. It is more than just showing love. The place the love stems from is key. Because we can show love in the flesh. We can be kind in the flesh. We can show self-control in the flesh. What are you talking about? I'm very disciplined. But if it's coming from the flesh, it is filthy rags to God. It's as good as it's thinking. He can't behold it. But if it's coming from his spirit, coming from our attachment to the vine, it is pleasing to God. Right? Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pause and really soak that in. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know if you are really hearing it the way I'm hearing it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Even the easiest thing you feel you do, the inherent gift that you have, he is saying that if you are not attached to him, you cannot do anything. You know, so many times I feel like we all struggle with pride, just in different ways. Some are more overt than others, but we all struggle with pride. The fact that we think that we could possibly ever do life without Jesus is pride in itself. The fact that you think, regardless of how smart you are, you can analyze situations, how successful you are, how intelligent you are, you think you can do this life without him, that is pride in itself. You might not define it as pride, but it is pride. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Abide in me and I in you. Right? Here, he is saying, so basically, abiding in him and he in us, how does Jesus abide in us? On the one hand, he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. After we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But on the other hand, the way he abides in us is through his words. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's a lot here. Let me try and separate it. So for anyone here that is thinking, because one of the existential questions a lot of the time for most human beings that think about anything deeply is, why am I here? What's my purpose on earth? Of what use am I? Right here at the tail end of what I just read, each and every one of our purposes is listed there. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. On a macro level, that is our purpose on earth, that our lives bring glory to God. The micro level is how it is expressed. The way my life brings glory to God, the avenue with which God uses my life to bring glory to his name is very different from yours. But the purpose is still the same, that we bring glory to God. The way we abide in him and he abides in us is through his word. Through his words. Through his words. Remember, he is defined as the word. He is defined as the word. In John 1, verse 1 to 5, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the word. The word there is logos. Jesus is the logos. He is the word. He is the word that was made flesh. What does logos mean? Logos denotes the essential word of God, Jesus Christ. The personal wisdom and power in union with God. His minister in creation and government of the universe. The cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical, which for the procurement of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the second person in the Godhead, and shone forth conspicuously from his words and deeds. He is the actual word of God that became flesh. It might be hard for us to comprehend that with our natural minds, I agree. I agree. But it's the truth. The word was made flesh. It was by him and through him that all things were made. It was by him and through him. He is the one that sustains all. He is the one that sustains all, both animate and inanimate. He is the one that sustains all life and all non-life. Jesus is the word of God. And remember, he said, you are clean by my word, which I have spoken to you. And he abides in us through his word. I believe I've proved this point. His word washes us. His word is one of the tools for cleansing us, for pruning us, for purging us. In Ephesians 5, from verse 25 to 27, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. By the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The washing of water with the word. Remember our topic, the cleansing loop. So we defined cleansing at the beginning. Now we'll define loop. What is a loop? There are many definitions of a loop. but I, just for those that don't know, my first degree was in computer science, so I chose the computer science one. Because my current job has nothing to do with computer science, but sometimes I think in computer science terms. So, yeah. So, what is a loop? A series of instructions as for a computer that is repeated until a terminating condition is reached. So a series of instructions that is repeated until a terminating condition is reached. So to give you a better understanding, in computer science, there are different types of loops. There's one called repeat until. So to a classic example of what it would be for most of us here that have devices, if you have your phone or your computer and you want to put in your password, the back end of what you're seeing most likely has a repeat until loop assigned to it. So input password, the page I'm showing you, input your password. Until you input the right number, it will continue to show you input your password. Until you put the right password. So the real password is stored in that loop, and it will continue showing you input password until you put the right one in. So that is the terminating condition in this particular example. All right? But now, talking about cleansing spiritually, the cleansing loop, right? So this loop, remember I came up with this, so. This loop has five steps, five instructions. Number one, exposure to scriptures. The next instruction is quickening light by the Holy Spirit. Because you can expose yourself all to scriptures all you want. If the Holy Spirit doesn't shine light on what you're doing, it's a waste of time. It's not going to profit you anything. There are people that know way more Bible than any of us in this room, but still don't believe in God. It's a thing. It's a real thing. People have PhDs in theology and don't believe that God exists. It's a real thing. So number two instruction here is quickening light by the Holy Spirit. Number three is understanding is gained. Number four is obedience to the word. Then number five is where cleansing actually occurs. Then we repeat again. It's a loop. Exposure to scriptures leads, by God's grace, to quickening light by the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit shines light, we gain understanding. After we gain understanding, we're not gaining understanding so our heads will be big with knowledge. No. We're gaining understanding because the word convicts. That light is going to shine something on your life. It will convict you of something. You have to exercise your will in obedience. It's in that exercising your will in obedience that cleansing occurs, and we repeat perpetually, and the terminating condition for us is until we see his face, whether in death or the day he finally comes back, whichever comes first. That is our terminating condition in this loop. So through constant and consistent exposure to the word, we are transformed. And this transformation is actioned by the Holy Spirit, not by us. We cannot do it in our own self-will. You can start, but you will not succeed. He's the one that illuminates our hearts and our minds so that we can understand scriptures. He's the one that brings the necessary light that enables us to understand God's word. And God's word is alive. God's word is alive. The literal words you see on your on your Bibles. It's living. It's living. You won't know until the Holy Spirit helps you out. It's alive. It has a life of its own. And it has a life that we can never reach the bottom. It's a bottomless pit of life. Because the same verse, regardless, even if nobody comes out of the womb born again, but even if, for argument's sake, you were born and you were born again, giving your life to Christ already, and you live for 100 years, you can read the same scripture day after day after day after day for 100 years, and the Holy Spirit can shed new light on the same verse. On the same verse, on the same verse, on the same verse, day after day after day after day. It's a beautiful thing. In Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Remember, I talked about my computer science brain. In a sense, the words on the scripture, like on the actual letters, it's encrypted. The Holy Spirit is the one that possesses the code necessary for decryption. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't give you that code to be able to decrypt the encrypted word of God, it's useless. You will not understand it. So that is even why, even after, we still need to continue to rely on the Holy Spirit, regardless of how long, for however long you've been born again and reading the scriptures, you still need to come from that place of dependency day after day, day in, day out, because he is the one that can decrypt it. He is the one that can give you the word that is pertinent to your situation at the time. So as decryption progressively plays out in our lives, in conjunction with obedience to the word, cleansing takes place. Cleansing takes place. Continuously. Continuously. It's a perpetual loop. So what are some of the notable pointers that cleansing is taking place? Practically, how can you measure it for yourself? Number one that I have here is that you begin to sense that your love for God is increasing. Number two, your devotion to God is increasing. Number three, as part of the loop, your understanding of the word is quickened. Certain things that used to be conundrums to you when you look at scriptures, you just see, oh, I see it now. Cleansing is taking place. Besetting sins, struggles and habits that you used to struggle with, they fall off. In so many ways, your number of victories over temptation is increasing. You become more inclined to obey God. I want to go back a point just for a little bit. So persistent struggles and habits that you have, those are called like besetting sins, things that will easily trip you up. In so many ways, one struggle that I know a lot of people have, a lot of men mostly anyway, in my own opinion. I'm not speaking for the whole world. There's a struggle of lust. And in many ways, lust also dovetails into pornography and masturbation. And for many years in my life, I struggled with that. You know, there are certain things that we don't really talk about. It's almost like a silent suffering. But I know that so many men struggle with lust. So many young men struggle with pornography and masturbation. Just in case you are here, because I feel like there is someone here that this is your struggle, or one of your struggles, I want to testify to the fact that by God's grace, with God's help, it can become a thing of the past. It can become a thing of the past. Don't feel like there is no suffering that is not common to man. The Bible even says that. It can become a thing of the past. But your obedience is key. Your obedience is key. No matter how much pressure you are under to sin, no matter how much pressure the devil puts you under to sin, until you exercise your will, you will not sin. The devil kind of blinds us sometimes. He blinds us. And we think like we're between a rock and a hard place, that we must do this thing because it's so enticing. But until we exercise our will, we cannot sin. In so many ways, dealing with lust, we have eyes. Let's be real. The first look is a consequence of having eyes. The second look to verify what you saw, you're on that trajectory. Right? For that second look, you have to exercise your will. You must look. And you can also choose to not look. By God's grace, I remember years ago I was having a conversation with my wife and I was telling her, like, I see something from my peripheral vision. Before I even have the thought of turning my head, I hear a voice, "Don't look." I promise you, if we yield, the Holy Spirit is ready and able to help us, ready and able to deliver us from even the thing that has, basically you might feel like, man, this is my lot in life. No. The Holy Spirit is able to deliver us. My time. Hebrews 12, 1-5. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look into Jesus. looking to Jesus. The way we look to Jesus is to look at his word. Dwell there. Abide there. To abide means to stay. Abide comes from the same word as abode. Abode means your dwelling place, where you stay, not where you visit, where you live. Live in the word of God. Live in there. Live in there. Another scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The word of God is a weapon against sin. Live in his word. I have to conclude now. I'm so sorry I couldn't get through everything. In James 1, 19 to 25, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word is implanted so that it may bear fruit. And remember the loop. Exposure to scriptures leads to a quickening by the Holy Spirit. Understanding is gained. Obedience to the word. Cleansing occurs. Right? Out of those five, two are on us. We must expose ourselves to scriptures. We must. And we must always also obey. The rest is done by God.
Yeah, you may be feeling this morning